Hello, everyone. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Our Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear your word, but also give us keen minds to grapple with it and soft hearts that receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you tell who your real friends are? Well, one of the ways is by seeing whether they hang around, even when you're going through tough times. Are they still wanting to be your friend? Everyone's your friend when you're going well, aren't they? But what about when times are tough? What about when you need a hand? Do they stand with you even when you're unpopular, even when it costs them to be your friend? I mean, that's often the basic plot line of teen flicks, isn't it? You know, the cool kid is friends with the dorky kid outside of school, but then once they get to school and the other kids make fun of their friend, suddenly they don't want anything to do with them. Suddenly they act like they don't even know their geeky friend at all. And so the point of those stories always is that that cool kid is not actually a friend worth having while they have that attitude. But then usually the cool kid comes to the realization they'd rather be true to their friend. And in fact, those cool people aren't worth having as friends anyway. And because it's Hollywood, it all works out in the end. And actually, the cool kids work out. It's cool to have geeky friends and everyone gets along, sort of like the end of Grease, and they all sing a song to finish the movie. Well, in a slightly crass way, that is exactly what Jesus is saying to us here in this passage. Jesus is saying, if you are truly my friend, if you truly have faith in me, then you will stand up and say, I am with Jesus, even when that is not the popular thing to do. And Jesus puts it very starkly. Look at verse 32. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. They're such ominous words, the second verse, aren't they? The first word, this positive promise, but the second sentence, such ominous words. Jesus is saying, do not expect a place in my kingdom. Don't expect to receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Don't expect me to welcome you into heaven if you have not been willing to stand up and be counted as my friend here on earth. It's not that we're saved by how loudly we profess Jesus. That would be salvation by works. No, we're saved by faith alone, as we all know. But faith, trusting Jesus, means saying publicly, I follow Jesus. And if we're not willing to say that, then we don't really trust him. It's a bit like the old illustration of the chair. You might have been wondering why I've had a chair here in the background, and my very lovely assistant, Mike, as you'll notice, he only dresses for the top up when he comes to do the snack at home materials. But anyway, my faithful assistant, Mike, is going to help me out here. You can tell if he really believes that this chair is going to hold him up. He can say, I really believe this chair is going to hold me up. But you can tell he really believes it if you'll sit on it. Do you trust the chair, Mike? He trusts the chair. How good is that? Faith is being willing to sit on the chair. And so I don't trust in Jesus if I won't say, I am with Jesus when the pressure comes. That is sitting on the chair, if you like. As opposed to talking enthusiastically about the chair at a meeting of other chair enthusiasts, if you get my point. Thanks, Mike. You can go now. That leaves the question, why? Why would someone who knows that Jesus is the Son of God, why would someone who knows that Jesus died for their sins, who knows that Jesus rose from the dead, why would someone who knows Jesus not be willing to acknowledge him to other people? Well, we all know the answer to that question from our own experience, don't we? It's because all too often we fear the rejection of people who are here and now and who we have to live with day by day. We fear that more than we fear the rejection of God, who seems so distant. All too often we want the praise of people here and now more than we want the praise of our Heavenly Father, who seems a long way off. And it is not right, and it is stupid, and it is illogical, but every Christian knows that temptation, don't we? And like we saw last week, it is a very rare moment in history where following Jesus is popular, and where following Jesus does win you the praise of men. Throughout history and today, at best, people in our world see following Jesus as uncool, And at worst, they react with opposition. They react with violence. That's why so many people have been martyred for following Jesus. It's why even today, in this modern world, in many countries, Christians continue to be persecuted and even killed for following Jesus. Now, of course, I'm talking about following the real Jesus. For the many modern Christians who follow the Jesus who always agreed with the world, they don't experience any negativity at all, except maybe from people like me, perhaps. The Jesus where you remove all the bits of his word that clash with our modern world and its culture, the Jesus who never talks about sin, the Jesus who just loves and affirms everything about you, that is the Jesus of liberal Christianity, of so much, sadly, of the modern church. And it is sad, but it is true. Changing Jesus, making a Jesus in your image, changing him to suit you, is denying Jesus. So I'm talking about following the real Jesus of the Bible. And so what is it about the real Jesus of the Bible that makes people who don't choose to follow him, that makes them so negative towards him and his followers? Well, it's because he challenges our sin and our selfishness. He says, you are not intrinsically good. You need forgiveness. You need salvation. And while you and I hear that and say, amen, and praise God that Jesus was willing to die for me, other people say, how dare he say that about me? And in claiming to be God's son and in claiming to be the only way to God, Jesus shows all other paths, all other religions, all other philosophies to be wrong, to be false paths. And he says, you need to repent. You need to give up your old way, your old religion, your old way of thinking. And instead, you need to turn to Jesus alone, Christ alone, as your Lord. And that is a massive call. And it's an even bigger call if everyone else in your community, and especially in your family, doesn't agree. It is a massive thing to say to people, I follow Jesus, if your family are Muslim. It's a massive thing to say to people, I follow Jesus, if your family are a Richard Dawkins-style judgmental atheists. It takes real faith in Jesus to be willing to do that. But we are willing, because Jesus is the Lord. And because of that promise at the start of the passage, we know that he will stand up for us. Which leads to the next point in the passage, which I've called, whatever the cost. This is verses 34 to 39. I might have called it, though, Jesus the Family Counselor. See, I think it's fair to say that in all my time doing Christianity Explained, or now the Life Course with people, reading the Gospels with people, this is the thing, the verses that Jesus says that raises more questions than any other. I could almost set my watch to it. So many times people come to week two or week three of Christianity Explained, of the Course, and they've been reading the Gospels, and they say, hang on, is Jesus saying that I have to give up my family to follow him? And I love it when that question comes, like clockwork, because it means that person is really grappling with what Jesus says. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, let's look from verse 34. He says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Again, they're stark words, aren't they? And sadly, some cults and some sort of out there churches have used them to separate people from their families. They say, if your family aren't followers of Jesus, you need to separate from them. You need to just come and live with us in the true people of God. But that is not Jesus' point at all. In fact, the New Testament makes it very clear that becoming a Christian should make you a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better parent, a better brother, or whatever it is. And I have seen this so many times where family members are initially antagonistic or initially skeptical of their loved one's newfound faith in Jesus. But then as they see the change in them, as they see them go from being selfish to selfless, as they see them go from being uncaring to caring, even if they don't become Christians themselves, they see the positive impact of Christianity for their loved one. So no, Jesus' point is not that a Christian should turn their back on their family. No, his point is that sometimes non-Christian family might turn their back on the person who becomes a Christian. And he wants us to be ready for that. Sometimes people will hate the fact that their family member has turned to Jesus. It might be that low-level annoyance that sort of the family member prioritizes Christian fellowship in their week now over time that used to be given to the family. It might be a sort of a concern that shows itself in sort of little comments about how you give money to the church. But sometimes, like in many Muslim countries, parents disown their children. Or a spouse doesn't want to be married to their husband or wife anymore now that they're a Christian. Families are so shamed at having a Christian in their family that out of honour, they try to have them arrested or even killed. That is what Jesus is preparing us for. That is what the early Christians faced. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. That is the wonderful truth of the gospel. And yes, he even came to bring peace between people who used to hate each other, who now, because of their common love in Christ, come together and love one another. But often, Jesus brings a sword between those who don't love Jesus and those who do love Jesus. But his point is, you do not wield that sword. You do everything in your power to love your family. You do everything in your power to be a witness. And sometimes, though, as hard as it is, our family will do it to us. And Jesus says at that point, as painful as it is, we need to love Jesus and proclaim Jesus and acknowledge Jesus even above our own family. Look at verse 37. He says, "The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Of course, that is the hardest choice anyone could ever have to make, isn't it? And praise God, very few of us have to make that choice. But if we did have to make it, we need to choose Jesus. As hard as it is, what use is even a family in this life without Jesus for all eternity? And at other places, Jesus points out all the benefits of making that choice. I mean, first of all, we have a place in the kingdom of heaven. That's his point here. But then, even in this life, we get a spiritual family. We receive hundreds of spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ. We receive the family of the church. There are so many positives that far outweigh any cost in following Christ. And in fact, Jesus makes it clear that family is just one example that he's talking about. Look at verse 38. He says, "And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it." We need to be clear on this. There are costs in this life in following Jesus. They're nothing compared to the benefits, but there are costs, in particular, relational costs. We need to be willing to give things up in this life if that is what it means to follow Jesus. To take up your cross is to be willing to die. When Jesus took up his cross, that wasn't a minor inconvenience. Sometimes people talk about, "Oh, I've got a cross to bear," and they mean their car's out of action for a week and they've got to catch public transport. No, to take up your cross is to say, "I die to everything I used to hold dear, and now everything is about following Jesus." And so Jesus is saying, "Are you willing to follow me even to that point?" That is what it is to be my disciple. Jesus is saying, "I may not ask you to give up everything for me, but are you willing to?" Because the thing is, you can have everything in this life, all the friends and family, all the wealth, everything. You could have everything you want, but what use is it if you miss out on eternal life? And so if you follow me, Jesus says, there will be costs. You may even have some people you love who turn their backs on you, but it is worth it. It's worth it to know Jesus and to have eternal life. Just very briefly, though, before I go on to the last little section, I have struggled with this sermon all week. I always struggle with God's word, but I've particularly struggled with this sermon because I know that this will induce guilt in all of us. Because to be honest, we have all had moments when we have stayed silent rather than say, "I'm with Jesus." Where we've stayed silent rather than rock the boat. It's true for all of us. We've all had moments where the opportunity to stand up for Jesus is right there and we've just let it go rather than risking a scene at the family dinner or at the work drinks or with our friends or wherever it is. What do we do if we have failed to acknowledge Jesus? Does that mean that we're not a Christian? I don't think so. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times and was still forgiven and restored. And at risk of oversharing and lowering your opinion of me, I've had those moments. No, it doesn't mean we are not a Christian. But it is sin. And it should cut us to our hearts. It should not be something that we say, oh, that's just part of life. No, it should grieve us to tears, like it did Peter when he denied his Lord. And then it should drive us back to Jesus for his grace and for his forgiveness, just like he gave that grace and forgiveness to Peter. I say that to comfort the tender-hearted among us. But if this is us all the time, if we lead a double life where we only talk about the chair with other chair enthusiasts, to go back to my picture from before, where we sing Jesus' praises at church, well, not at the moment, but you know what I mean, where we claim Jesus when we're with other Jesus claimers, but no one else knows we know Jesus, even to the point where, like Peter, when we're put on the spot, we say, Jesus, not me. That is a massive problem. That might just be an insight into the reality of our faith or lack thereof. I don't want to comfort that person. I don't want to comfort that person. I want you to hear the challenge from Jesus. We have to let the power of Jesus' words here make us uncomfortable before we let him comfort us. Well, if we come to our brief final point, our passage today has been very challenging, hasn't it? And more challenging for some of us. I've talked about how sometimes people will reject us for following Christ. So people who have experienced that rejection will really struggle with this passage. But I hope you can find the comfort Jesus gives as well. But to close, Jesus reminds us that that is not the only response people will have. Yes, we need to be ready to say, I will follow Jesus whatever the cost. Yes, we need to be ready for when that cost sometimes is the rejection of people we love. But many people will not reject us. And that's because many people will want to welcome Jesus like we have. And that's the point of this last little section. Verse 40 is the key. It says, the one who welcomes you welcomes me. And the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. See, we don't just acknowledge Jesus publicly for our own sake so that he will acknowledge us before God. No, we do it because that is how other people will come to know Jesus. And through Jesus, come to know God. Do you see the logic? In verse 40, look at it again. It says, if someone welcomes a disciple of Jesus, someone coming with the message of Jesus, then they are actually welcoming Jesus. And given Jesus is the only way to know God the Father, well, they are welcoming the Father as well. Yes, some people will reject you as you say, I'm with Jesus. But other people will find God. Other people will find forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? In the Old Testament, a person was rewarded when they received a prophet or when they received a righteous person. It was recognized that if you are receiving the prophet of God, well, you deserve what God offers. You see that in all the stories of Elijah and Elisha, where people welcomed them, were then fed in the midst of a famine, or had their child raised from the dead. Well, Jesus draws a parallel to the way people respond to his disciples. Even doing something as basic as giving a disciple of Jesus a glass of water because they're a disciple of Jesus will be rewarded by God. Look at verse 42. It says, and whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. Jesus isn't saying you'll be rewarded for being hospitable. He's not talking about generally caring for people in need, though Jesus wants us to do that. Those things are good and right and please Jesus. No, he's talking about accepting someone because they are Jesus' disciple. He's talking about accepting a person who comes bringing the news of the gospel. And what is the reward that that person will never lose? Well, it's salvation. Because to accept a disciple of Jesus and the message they bring is to accept Christ himself. And that's the final little lesson for us from this passage today. It's a reminder that people meet Jesus through us, his disciples. God has decided the means he will use to save people is through people like you and me telling them about Jesus. So let's be tellers. Let's be people who acknowledge Jesus in front of other people. And it's a little reminder also that when people reject us, it's not personal. They're rejecting Jesus. And it's a little reminder that accepting Jesus and accepting his disciples goes hand in hand. When you accept Jesus, you accept his other disciples. They become your brothers and sisters. Some people say, I like Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with his people. Jesus says, no, you love me by loving my children, by loving my disciples. That's why this whole current situation feels just so wrong for us as Christians, doesn't it? And it's why we look forward to news that we can meet in person properly again, because to stretch the metaphor, we want to give one another a glass of water. That's how we show our love for Jesus, by loving one another. And how good will that be when we can do that in person once more? Let's pray that that chance comes soon. I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that in this world, many people will spurn us for acknowledging Jesus as our Lord. So give us the courage and give us the love for others so that we might acknowledge Jesus before men. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise that as we acknowledge Christ, so too will he acknowledge us in your heavenly throne room. And Father, we do look forward to that day when once again we can meet each other in person. And so we pray that that day would come soon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.